Oh, my goodness. Well, I hope your week has gone better than theirs. For me, it has been one of those big weeks because we had our oldest daughter. She went to her very first prom this week. We have a picture of her. Doesn't she look gorgeous? And then there's a picture of her and her date. Yeah. And then there's a picture of me waiting up for her. Yeah. I reminded him, if I kill you, God will still forgive me, boy. And really this time of year, there's all those big rites of passage. You think about it, there's often a lot of weddings and graduations and all of that. And all these rites of passage have something in common. With them, there's a bit of a death, burial, and resurrection component. Death, something is gone that you had before. You put it behind you, but there's an expectation of something great in the future. Sort of like if you're married when you got married. You go through the ritual the night before you got married. You were hanging out with your friends at the bachelor or bachelorette party. Some of you are saying, Ben, I'm trying to forget that. I thought God forgave me of that. And in that, you're saying, my single life is over. But there's something great on the other side. And I want you to keep this thought in your mind as we look at one of the seven statements of Jesus, the I am statements, as we consider Jesus in his own words. What we've looked at is the fact that seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, this is what I'm about at my core. If you want to know me, I'll tell you. Last week we looked at Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says, I am the door. And we're going to look at a particular statement that I think is one of the very most powerful from John 11:25. So if you're watching online, you can follow along in the notes, or if you could bring out your notes. Let's look at this statement, John 11:25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. What do you need for a resurrection? Any help here? A death, right? Something has to die, and death is an uncomfortable topic. And Jesus, as he makes this statement, now we're gonna look at this from a very literal and also a figurative sense as well as we draw out some meaning from this, but Jesus is talking about a literal death. In fact, the backdrop is the death of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus is known to be one of the closest friends of Jesus, and so let's look at the backstory there. It says in John 11:1 and then in verse 3, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, oftentimes we forget this is a real situation and a real sickness and a real death that occurs. And although there's lots of great rites of passage, wonderful things happening this time of year, next weekend we have Father's Day, which is a big deal at Timberlake. 1,000 pounds of bacon, I'm sure, will be consumed here at the church. There's weddings and there's graduations. For some of us, we've heard a word, much like Jesus heard, the one that you love is sick. And maybe it's a real sickness, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's the job you love is going away or the friendship is over. And in that, I just want to acknowledge that. And I think the words of Jesus are so powerful for us. Jesus said in verse 4, the sickness will not end in death. And so if you study the Bible, you understand we have a bit of a problem in this point in the scripture because Lazarus actually does die. And so does Jesus is he wrong? Does he not know what death is? Here is my contention, is that Jesus is looking at the final outcome for Lazarus. He's saying that, yes, there will be a death, but that's not the final outcome. Because I'm going to bring life to Lazarus again. I've talked to so many people in the last couple of weeks, even this weekend. Someone was describing how they were at a point, they were about to lose their home. They'd been looking for a job. And just when they were at their end of the rope, God miraculously, truly in this case, provided a job. I talked to one man who had a business who said, you know, he had this big order, but he needed an investor. And at the last minute, he got an investor. Another person who has a business, and they were talking about just making it. And God just worked some things out to where now the business is flourishing like never before. And all of these came at the last minute. And one of the things you may have heard before about God is that God is never late, but he's usually never early before. Have you noticed that? How many of you would be okay if God showed up early every once in a while? You know, why doesn't he do that? Because God could do that. Why doesn't he? Why didn't he show up earlier? Because that's right. He wants to build your faith. And our faith is built when we need faith. And so if you're in the middle of something right now and maybe you're coming to retirement and you're saying, what's next? And I'm not sure. And there's this tension. In that tension, faith is built. So don't despise the tension that you have, but understand what God wants to do through this. And in fact, in the last part of this verse, we read Jesus said the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, up front, we looked at the fact that God brings resurrection when things die. And the Apostle Paul, he sort of drives home the meaning in this. If you're studying the Bible, by the way, and you say, hey, if I don't understand the application or the meaning, how do I get more meaning to this? Well, the principle is you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You don't. If you're unsure about something in the Bible, you don't go to Barnes & Noble and say, hey, I'm going to go get this book by Deepak Chopra, and he'll tell me what Jesus meant. And it really doesn't work that way. The Scripture interprets Scripture. And so if we're looking at death and resurrection, you'll want to go to the book of Romans, and that's where we're going, where the Apostle Paul talks about this in specific, particularly in chapter 6. We'll spend most of our time there. We read, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In Paul's day, people were saying, well, if Jesus died and rose again, and I can share in that resurrection life and my sins are forgiven, then I'm going to party all night and praise Jesus in the morning, and it really doesn't matter how I live. Well, the Apostle Paul brings correction to that. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does that mean when we say, okay, God, there'll be a sort of a good death? And by the way, I'm not a euthanasia fan because death is seen as the enemy in the Bible. But there are some things that when they die in us, they're good because God wants to bring about a new life. Well, four in particular I find in that central part of the book of Romans is one, a death to resentment. This is when we say, I'm not going to bring bitterness from my last season of my life into my next season. Well, why is this so important? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's significant to understand who made the first move. God did. So you know that person who bugs you? That person, some of you brought them with you today. Or you were the person who was brought with. And you're like, oh, why do I always have to be the one? Why do they have to be so immature? And you're saying, it's not fair. By the way, have any of you learned that life isn't fair yet? Yeah, it's not. See, often those of us who would be more mature in Christ, we know that we're called to make the first move, almost always. And it's because we're identified, because Jesus did that for us. Another good death is we die to pride. This is a perspective that that we need something bigger than ourselves, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. It says, you see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Will you underline powerless if you have your pen there? You know what powerless means? It means there's something that you couldn't be good enough. I hear this every once in a while. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, are you perfect? And can you enter the presence of a holy God? See, because otherwise our imperfection would stain the perfection of God. So how does that work? Well, Jesus brings, because there's no other way. One of the other I am statements of Jesus. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that pride says, I need help. It's I'm admitting I'm wrong. You know, the other day, I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever been in a situation you sort of don't want to enter it, and so you pretend like you're talking on your phone? Some of you are good people. You don't do that. I remember doing that the other day, and then my phone rang. you know, sort of get busted. And for some of us, it's a good thing when you sort of get busted. And you're like, okay, and this is the beginning of hope. This is the beginning of healing. See, it can be, or it can draw you further away from Christ. And I'm going to get to this in a moment. Can you be confronted by God, and will you listen to him? Real question. And so here's how you know. When's the last time that happened? When's the last time God brought something and you changed something significant in your life? Specifically. See, if we can't name that time, then probably pride is preeminent in our life. And that we're just, that God has become our cosmic consultant. Do you know that God does not do consulting? God does God. And part of that is saying, okay, I need you. Now, for some of us, it's on the other end, is we need to die to small thinking. We forget the power of the resurrection, the power to change, freedom from shame, the power to step into God's purpose. And until we understand that positionally where we're at in Christ, we'll always sort of hide. I remember as I came to Timberlake Church, probably 6 months into it, I think we only had one service. Maybe we were at two services at that point. And I was looking down the center aisle, and there was a person there, actually a lady, and she gives me the squinty eye look, and she doesn't sit down. We had not as good ushers back then. And so she's sort of looking at me during the whole service. And then it's also like maybe she recognized me. I've told you before, I'm from the Cultural Center of the Universe, Tacoma, Washington. And after the service, I walked down, and she goes, are you the same Ben Sigman who's... And I said, no, I'm not. I'm a new person in Jesus. And the truth is I am. God is remaking me into his image every day. Yes, I fail and I sin, and I want to move away from that. But I believe that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. That's what the Bible promises. And that's a promise that we step into. This is not only leaving behind the bad, but the good. It's saying that, hey, I may be the winner and the in crowd, the corporate vice president. Paul, here's what he says with all of that. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So here's a question that I ask myself is, have I been digging in the garbage? Do I hold on to those things that I would say, well, it's this and Jesus? See, there's that sense. See, here's why we don't do it, is because we don't believe God is trustworthy. That's why, and I'm not going to talk about giving, but I did a few weeks ago, and that's why that's so important. Because the reason we're not generous is because we don't trust God. That truly is. We don't believe that God will provide enough. And so whenever we take a step of faith towards God and find him faithful, we're ready for the next step of faith. But that only begins when you take that difficult step of faith. There's also dying to graceless living. Graceless living for others and for you. And listen to me, I'm not talking about doing away with honesty or boundaries. Those are good good things. Those are God things. What I'm talking about is that we have grace with the failures and frailties of others and with ourselves. I remember when I first came here, I was talking to someone and they were sharing a situation. They'd gone to another church. I'm not going to out that place, but basically their daughter, I can't even remember the situation. It was maybe something she said or where or did, but was felt shunned and to felt made less than. No one came and talked to her and said, hey, you know, you might want to think differently about this, but it's not only, hey, we think you did something bad, but we think you are bad. And so, no surprise, pretty gun shy when they came to this place and said, well, you know, if it's, and then they came into the church, saw all of you and said, well, if God will accept them, I guess God will accept anyone. not kidding. So, it's one of those things. This is the power of the gospel. And some of you, you've been raised in rigid environments, and God does not ask you, he commands you to change because you don't understand the power of the shed blood of Christ to make you new and whole until you operate with a sense of grace. In fact, I got the permission to share the story. The kid came to our church and accepted Christ and comes from, you know, sort of a challenging family background. Was invited by a friend of a friend and ends up pregnant. At the same point, they're sort of moving towards Christ. It's sort of a quandary of a situation. What do you do? It's easy to say, someone's just messed up, and so we just sort of shove someone aside, because someone, no matter how much I talk about sexual purity, it could be misunderstood. What happens if you show love and you accept? Won't you be radically misunderstood? And I was so proud of other students, and through what I think was one of the most amazing baby showers that I've ever seen, celebrating the fact that, hey, you know what, you're moving towards Jesus, you're keeping this child. And that's the kind of church I want to go to. And you will be radically misunderstood if you show grace and love to people. They'll think you condone things you don't condone because you love people with the depth of Jesus Christ. And I think to live any other way is missing out. Because we throw parties when people move towards Jesus. We confront sin, I would say, is stronger, probably stronger than most churches you would ever be a part of. In fact, I was talking to someone after this last service, and they said, you know what? We've been, you know, living together. Hey, we want to get this right, and we want to move towards Jesus. Will you help us? I said, every single time. Because that's the power to change. That's grace. Okay, now I want to get very practical at this point. What's the turn there? In fact, well, let's read the scripture first. It's, who then is the one who condemns us? No one, Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. We don't need to live in condemnation. And like I said, it's super messy. I mean, I've talked to people. I talked to another person today. I mean, I've talked to so many people, and they'll say, you know what, I came here, and it was my ex-husband or my ex-wife, and they invited me to come to church, even though we were divorced many years ago. And it's sort of messy, and I don't know if that's because they want them to know the grace and love of Jesus or they consider this a form of punishment, but either way, it works. It's messy, but it's God. So how do I, how do we make this happen? Number one, commemorate your decision. If you make a decision towards Christ, move towards Christ, it's so important. If you get a Bible and you say, I've accepted Jesus, write the date in the Bible, because otherwise you'll be like me. When I first became a Christian, every time they gave an opportunity to accept Christ, I did it like 30 times because I figured I wasn't quite there yet. But no, it's about God's work, not yours. Baptism is another one. We had great baptisms and some of the other services this weekend. Romans 6, 3 and 4, it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life. See, baptism is interesting. Why is such a big deal? Baptism doesn't save you, but a big deal is made of that in the Bible. And I think if you stay here in the Gospel of John, which we looked at earlier, you'll see that. In fact, in John 10, I didn't catch this for a long time. Jesus, when people are calling him demon-possessed and they're giving him, trying to kill him, he goes back to the place of his baptism. And why that? And if you're unfamiliar with that account, Jesus goes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, why would I baptize you? I should be baptized by you, not me baptizing you. And Jesus says, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Now get this. Jesus says, I am doing this because this is important. And he did it as a sign and a symbol for every one of us. And when Jesus was baptized, he heard the words of the Father, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Who wouldn't want to go back to that? Now, every once in a while, I'll get the question when it comes to baptism. You know, by the way, you know, your fourth grade teacher told you there's no such thing as a stupid question. She was a liar. You know, people will say, well, you know, there's some questions that people will ask me, you know, do I have to get baptized? It's sort of like people say, you know, can God make a rock so big that he can't carry it? You know, what's up with that special on cable about mermaids? You know, these aren't like real significant, important questions. Jesus, when he's going up into heaven, before he goes up, he says, go into all the world, preach a gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because there's a transformation that takes place. Well, what happens when you're baptized? Well, you become really, really happy. All your problems melt away. Your children obey. Your teeth whiten. A magic express lane opens up on the freeway, and you're no longer drawn to sarcasm. That's what happened. No, what happens is you make that move, and you allow God to make his move in your life. So commemorate it. It may be baptism, it may be something else. But if you haven't been baptized as an adult, since you've believed, it is baptism. Well, and by the way, if you want to sign up, we, as always, have the connection card. You can check that box and we'll get you info on the next one. Number two, get help. Normally, when we get help is when we're at the end of our rope. It's so important that we have people who can be there for us in our life and also speak truth into our life. I talked about rites of passage. I've graduated 4 times, and some of you are thinking I'm counting preschool, but I'm not. And the last time I graduated, I went to school down in California, Fuller Seminary, finished my doctorate. I was in a 5-year doctoral program. I crammed it into about 9.5 years. It was an amazing program. They only allow you 8 years for the program. They gave me a 1-year extension and then 2 1-quarter extensions. And then finally I got a letter saying, dude, if you're too dumb to finish, no, it was, they didn't say it in those words, but they said, this is the final day to turn in your final project. September 17th, 2004. Or 2000, if I remember right. And so they gave me back my final paper. They only wanted 86 major changes, so I wasn't too worried about it. And in that, I was pastoring a church, had a large staff at the time, like 40 people. I had them working on this paper for 2 weeks straight before I turned it in. The church went downhill, but, you know, these things happen. And I'm working because this is like a terminal event, and I want to not waste all this time. And so finally, 12:30 p.m., September 17th, it's due. I'm in South San Diego County. I need to get to Pasadena, California. And so I realized I was going to have to use the express lanes. And Pastor Dave Nelson, in fact, he's going to come back and speak here for a couple weeks, just coming up in June and July, later June and July. He worked with me at the time. And he was the children's pastor at our church. And I said, Dave, I need to use the express lanes. And so your job today is going to be sit in that seat so I can drive this car. And so we drove up. I got there. And at 4:22 p.m., I turned in the paper and just prayed, God, let them accept this or let this professor die peacefully in his sleep. Either one will be okay with me at this point. And it was one of those things. Now, I laugh and so forth about this. But think about people who can give you real help. Is there someone who can speak God's truth into your life? God's wisdom. Is there someone who, even when it makes you uncomfortable? And I know some of you are saying, well, you know, that's why I come to church on the weekends, is to listen to you. And I know I may be an incredible font of wisdom, but we need relationships as well. Someone who helps challenge you in a good way in your walk with Jesus. Who's there? That can happen in a growth group. It can happen in your ministry team. But if it doesn't happen, we don't grow. Number three, get rid of other gods. What do I mean by this? I mean by those things which would challenge the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our life. There's a great story, Ivan the Great, ruler of Russia. He was not a Christian. His counselor said, hey, you need to get married. And he fell in love with this Greek princess. And she basically said, hey, if you want to get with this, you need to get with Jesus. And so he decides to be baptized. And when he's baptized, he says, well, I still don't want to give up my warring, murdering ways. And so he literally had the priest baptize him with one arm, his sword arm, out of the water, so he could keep on sinning just a little bit. And some of you are saying, huh, I didn't know they offered that option in baptism. Because I think I would have taken that one, you know. And I don't even want to go to what you'd be leaving out of the water. But anyway, we need to understand, is there something that we've been holding back from Christ? Is it our time, our energy, our intellect, our resources? Is it... Are we seeing that pride and resentment? I just want to hold on to that a little bit longer. Would you let that go? See, oftentimes our faith in God is untested. Not that you haven't had trouble, but it's untested because we've never fully put that faith in Jesus. And when we do fully put that faith in Jesus, we can, number four, we can live in expectation. We can live in the expectation that God will do the work he promises in Scripture. It says, Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with. When God sees you at the moment of your conversion, your fundamental spiritual identity changes. He doesn't see you as the enemy. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He doesn't see you as a failure. He doesn't look at you and see maybe the abortion that you had when you were younger. He doesn't see the marriage that you walked out on. He doesn't see your deepest, most innermost struggles and thoughts and wicked fantasies. He sees you through the righteousness of a son, Jesus, who gave everything to make you new. And the question is not whether Jesus can deliver on that resurrection life, but am I willing to say, if this dies, that's okay, because the promise is so much more. And I believe God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we come to you this morning, that we can come with a great sense of faith and hope. And God, that for some of us, we know your goodness. And we've experienced it. And we just want to celebrate that. God, we understand that there will be new paths you lead us on. But God, we just want to keep our hearts open. God, for some of us, we're like Ivan, and we're baptized, and we're just saying, Lord, you can have most of me. And we're frustrated in our faith, and maybe we've honestly even become critical of you and others, and we know that honestly, if we were going to really put it out there, is that our faith hasn't been tested because it's not been fully given to you. And so, Lord, in this moment, We would want to say, not with part, but with all, we trust you. And God, we want to say yes to you. Whatever you say, even if we know it's from you, God, that we will take that step. Whether it's baptism, whether it's releasing a mom or a dad from even some real sin against us. But we will do that because you command it, and we believe that your ways are better than ours. Or maybe you're here today and say, Ben, you know, I'm just unsure of where I really stand with God. Do you know that you can be absolutely sure? And you can be sure that if you receive him, the Bible says he will in no way cast you out. And if that's what, you know, you have that want to in your heart, then that's faith building up inside you. And he'll take that faith and he'll do a miracle. And if that's you, I would be remiss if I didn't give you that opportunity to start that relationship with Jesus. And here's how it happens, is you just invite him in, is that you would pray to him, that you would talk to God, that you would say something like this. And I'm going to pray out loud. You pray silently. I'm not going to call you out. But you say, God, thank you for the love that you have shown me. Thank you for the cross. God, that helps me understand the gravity of my sin, but it also helps me to understand the totality of your forgiveness. And help me to live in that. God, I want to follow you as best as I know how the rest of my life. And the Bible says when we invite him in, that God is in your life. He's more real than the person sitting next to you. That he's a God who does not give up on you, but that pursues you. And he pursues you because he loves you. That he doesn't want to get back at you, but he wants to grow you in faith with him. He wants you to understand grace and that you would live in that. The Bible also says if we've made that commitment to Christ, although that is a personal decision, it's not a private one. So I encourage you to tell someone today. And here's what I would even say, that maybe for you that's a hard step. And so you'd even let me be the first to know. This is what we often do at Timberlake, with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed. And you say, Ben, I prayed that prayer to accept Jesus Christ, and I want to put a stake in the ground and have a public acknowledgement of faith. If that's you, would you indicate that step of faith by simply letting your eyes meet mine? I'm going to look to my right and your left. And you say, you know, I accepted Christ today. Just look up as an indicator of your faith. Okay? That's, while you're looking up, that's great. Anyone else? Okay. In the center section, you'd say, too, that was my step of faith today. All right. Anyone else? Okay. All right. And over on my left, say, that's me, too. Right. Way to go. God, I thank you that you take us right where we're at, and you love us so much that you don't leave us that way, but you make us new in you. I thank you for my friends who've made that decision, and that I ask that they would sense you walking with them every step of the way. I pray this in Jesus' name.